Mic going. Oh, there we go. There we go. If you have your Bible this morning, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And we will be looking in a moment at verses 7 through 11, which is pretty much the direct quotation from Psalm 95 that was read a few moments ago, and all relates to Hebrews 3:6. It's kind of a brief exposition of the last verse of the previous paragraph, where he says, if you hold fast. What does he mean by that if? And verses 7 through 11 tell you what he means by that if. So let's stand together and let me read Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation, and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, our souls cling to the dust at times. We find ourselves in troubled circumstances, oftentimes exceedingly disappointing circumstances. Sometimes we've gotten there and it's all traceable to ourselves, to our own decisions, to our own choices, to our own lack of foresight. But very often, our circumstances have come to us apparently from nowhere, but ultimately always from your hand. Lord, we pray that when we find ourselves in such situations, that you would cause us to live according to your words, that we would respond to whatever our challenges are, whatever the nature of the dust that clings to our souls, that we would respond to it according to your word. Lord, we recount our ways to you and talk to you about our lives, and you answer us, and you teach us your statutes. The way of your precepts you cause us to understand, and in understanding them, we meditate on the great wonders of what you have done and who you are. But when again we find ourselves in trouble, our soul virtually melts at times with longing to get out of what we are in. And you assure us that you will eventually lift us up, and that you will do so according to your word in your way. that you would turn aside the way of falsehood from us, and that you would be gracious to us in line with your gracious instruction. Lord, we ask you to enable us to choose the way of your faithfulness and to rest on your judgments. Lord, that we would cling to your testimonies and that you would keep us from being put to shame. Oh, Lord, enable us to run in the way of your commandments because you've given us a heart to so run, a broad, large heart, a renewed heart. We ask for this to be done in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So I mentioned the last verse of the previous paragraph, read this way, Hebrews 3:6. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. We are his house if the conditional nature of that little sentence has led there to be a discussion among Christians down through the ages as to whether or not there really is such a thing as assurance of salvation. After all, how assured can you be if you have gigantic if sitting over your head, which the Bible says you do have? And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence firm until the end. But if you're a good Protestant like I am, and you'll say, well, I mean, he needs to consult the Apostle Paul a little more carefully. For instance, Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. No ifs there. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And on the basis of emphasis like that, the Reformation pretty uniformly taught, and I believe it when it teaches it, they taught a doctrine of the assurance of salvation, that it's possible to go through life with an assurance of salvation. Calvin clearly taught that. Luther taught that. I think they got that right. However, you don't have to spend much time with either one of those guys. In fact, I've recently been reading a history book on the Reformation, and what's so striking is that really the hero of the Reformation lived more than 1,000 years earlier. His name was Augustine, and he's quoted hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times in Calvin, in Luther. They're standing on his shoulders, and in this history book, through the first couple hundred pages, over and over and over again, talks about how the Middle Ages leaned on Augustine and how the Reformation leaned on Augustine and everybody leaned on Augustine. And guess what? Augustine doesn't believe in assurance of salvation. Clearly he didn't. He made it plain. And the reason being that Augustine weighed the if equally with Paul's we have peace with God. He says, well, yes, Paul says that. And the author of Hebrews says, if. And Paul elsewhere, as we noted last week, he says, if. Two. And as I say, that voice that said there is no assurance, without question, the most powerful human outside the scripture voice of the entire Reformation, because he simply tried to take as seriously as he could what he found in scripture. Now, we'll come back to why we lean in the direction of assurance anyways, but do notice this. We are his house if. And that's where this quotation from Psalm 95 is brought in. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. J.I. Packer, in his little concise theology that I recommend to you several times a year, there are 94 chapters in it, so if you read one of those a day, and then just 11 other times in the year, if you read two of them, you'll go through that little systematic theology book four times a year, a wonderful review of catechism for life. I recommend it. Been doing it again myself these last number of years, and just restarted it. But in his little chapter on the perseverance of the saints, he says he would rather call it the preservation of the saints. And this is where the doctrine of assurance comes from. Because here's how the assurance works. Even if you take the if as seriously as Augustine does, this is what the Reformation did. Philippians 1:6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means if I'm trusting Christ today, then all the evidence is that I'm meeting that if. Yes, but will you trust him in the future? Yeah, that's the question, all right. That's the question. But that's also the question that Paul seems to be answering to the Philippians. He says, no, I assure you, if you find yourself trusting Christ now, you have very solid, every reason to believe that Christ will keep you trusting him until the day of Christ Jesus. You will persevere because Christ will preserve you, to use the words of J.I. Packer. But I say all that to say that that doesn't mean, and this is why I've said all this about assurance, that doesn't mean that whenever we see an if in the Bible that we should instantly dismiss it and say, well, good thing I don't have to worry about that. I believe in assurance, and so the ifs, they rest on me lightly. They don't mean much to me at all. I don't have any fear at all of the ifs. But now, just a little later in Philippians, now we're not listening to Paul. Work out your salvation, he said in chapter 2, with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation. Pay attention to these ifs. Our text, therefore the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways, As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, I've stated our thesis for this morning this way. We are urged to be sure that we are listening to the Lord today. That's the emphasis. We are urged to be sure that we are listening to the Lord today. Today. Look at this from three angles. Number one, consider the wonder of listening to God. That seventh verse is really striking. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and then he quotes Psalm 95. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and then he quotes the Bible. So that when you're listening to Psalm 95, you are listening to the voice, the mind, the words of the Holy Spirit. He does the same thing a couple more times. Hebrews 10:15. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I made with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws within their hearts. And now he's quoting Jeremiah 31. So the Holy Spirit says, Psalm 95, the Holy Spirit says, Jeremiah 31. And the Holy Spirit bears witness to us. Now, Paul makes a sweeping claim that that's true of all Scripture, right? So 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God, or all Scripture is breathed out, if you use the author of the Epistle of the Hebrews, by the Holy Spirit, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Therefore, the Holy Spirit says. Now, I mentioned reading and rereading J.I. Packer, so first of the year, so I just started over again. January the 1st, and the opening chapter in that little book opens with these words. It's on Revelation. The concept of Revelation, not the book. Christianity is the true worship and service of the true God, mankind's creator and redeemer. It is a religion that rests on revelation. Nobody would know the truth about God or be able to relate to him in a personal way had not God first acted to make himself known. But God has so acted. And the 66 books of the Bible, 39 written before Christ came and 27 after, are together the record, interpretation, expression, and embodiment of this disclosure. God and godliness are the Bible's uniting themes. Now, every year I remind you of the great privilege that you have. We have these little Bible reading plans in the back. We have two of them back there. We have the discipleship journal plan, which will take you through the Bible once a year. You're reading scripture 5-6 days a week, and then you have one day off so that if you miss during the week, you can catch up. John Piper used that discipleship journal plan for years and years and years. And then there's the Robert Murray Machane plan, which takes you through the entire Bible once, the Psalms twice, and the New Testament twice each year. And it does so by reading in four different places every day. So I use a part of that plan. So today, here's what you'd be on today. You'd be reading Genesis 4, Matthew 4, Ezra 4, and Acts 4. So there's the Machane plan for January 4th. But in our author's terms, notice what you're doing when you get out your little plan. I'm listening to the Holy Spirit. I open to the book of Acts to hear the Holy Spirit speak to me. I open to 1 Corinthians to hear the Holy Spirit speak to me. I open to Jeremiah 31 to hear the Holy Spirit speak to me. I open to Psalm 95 to hear the Holy Spirit speak to me. It's a striking statement. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, you can move through life like that. You can move through 2026 listening to that. It's the wisdom of the Old Testament in a nutshell. Deuteronomy 6, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk in the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. But how are you going to do that? Well, he tells you. Here's how you can do that. Because you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your gates. In other words, you'll see them all the time. Christmas Eve made reference to the last verse of Psalm 121, where God watches our going out and our coming in forever. And so that's a merism, going out and coming in. This is a merism. The doorposts of your house, you look at these words when you start the day and go out. You look at these words when you come back at the end of the day and pass back into your house. These words, these words, these words, these words, they're on your hands. They are your words. You're constantly listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Very wise way to think and live. Secondly, consider the warning of the wilderness generation. Consider the warning of the wilderness generation. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Now notice, he is talking here to the Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9 people. This is the group that was supposed to be that. And they weren't that by any stretch. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. He's quoting Psalm 95, 7 and following. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, there's where our quotation begins. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. Now remember the last of our previous paragraph. We are his house. Psalm 95 has that in it as well. Right before where he starts quoting, notice what he does in Psalm 95. We are his house. Here's what it says. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, today, if you hear his voice, You make this great claim. Now, behind Psalm 95 is this historical reference, Exodus 17:7. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not?" That often is a question, is it? Is the Lord among us or not? We made reference to it in our prayer this morning, the opening words of the fourth section of Psalm 119. My soul clings to the dust. Things are bad. Things are hard. Things are difficult. Parallel to that, and what he's talking about when he talks about be sure you hear his voice, parallel Deuteronomy 6, 16 to 18. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commands of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes and his and all that he commands you, and you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and you may go in and take possession of the good that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. But that's not what they did. They quarreled with the Lord, and to be fair to them, they quarreled with the Lord because they were really thirsty. They're in difficult circumstances. They're really hungry. It's really hot outside. And they don't see when this is going to end. And they're very, very discouraged by their present circumstances. You ever been there? You ever look around at your life and say, I don't get what God thinks he's up to now. I don't get it. You've been there. Some of you are there right now. I don't get what God thinks he's up to. I can't see any purpose in any of this. That's a common thing. If you're not there now, you will be. You will be. You come around the corner, and there you are. There you are. It's pretty much a guarantee. You live long enough, your soul will cling to the dust. And you will wonder, what in the world is God doing? And you see that Deuteronomy 6 text, is, what do you do on a day like that? You just keep listening to him and trusting him, his testimonies, his statutes, his commandments. You cling to him. That's what you do, and you do it today. In the midst of your present mess, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Don't conclude, the Lord simply isn't trustworthy. You can't really trust him. You can't really trust him. Rather, it's the Proverbs 3:5, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding, because believe me, your own understanding is never really just yours. It's never just yours. Right? This generation, whose understanding they have? They have Egypt's understanding. Oh, we remember the days back in Egypt. It really wasn't that bad, you know, among the Egyptians. Oh, if we were only back in Egypt, how wonderful it would be. Or where we are on Sunday nights. book of Judges. Well, you know, these Canaanites have a lot of interesting ideas as well. I don't know that we need to be so arrogant as to think we've got the only pipeline to the Lord. There's things that you could learn from the Canaanites. There's things we are learning from the Canaanites. And in our own day, you know, the real sensitive people are actually the cultural Marxists. They're the ones that really care about the downtrodden. Don't lean on your own understanding, because it's not yours. It's from all around you. It's the understanding of the age. Don't lean on your own understanding, because it'll turn out to be Egyptian understanding, Canaanite understanding, cultural Marxist understanding, secularist understanding. That's what it is. But in all your ways, acknowledge Him, His ways, His paths, and He will make your path straight. But it's a real temptation when things are in trouble to dust off what we think is our own understanding and drive it around a bit. But it's a mistake, he says. He says, today, you be sure you're listening to the perspective of the Word of God today, every day, day after day after day. Thirdly, consider the warning regarding the wrath of God. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now there's the history of Israel in a nutshell. When you read through the Old Testament, one little phrase. They always go astray in their heart. They always go astray in their heart. Nothing comes easier. Nothing comes more naturally than going astray. We're surrounded, constantly surrounded, bombarded by invitations to go astray. And they always go astray in their heart. And then the next line, they have not known my ways. Or at least they're not thinking about my ways today. They're not thinking about my ways today. You know, the thing about us, is that we can shipwreck our entire lives in a single day. People do it all the time. We can shipwreck the entire course of our life in a day. In a day. My nephew remembers I had a foster brother named Raymond. And Raymond, he left our house when he turned 14 because he could, and went to live with his mom in Vancouver. She was not a stable sort. And so if he was in any kind of trouble, he would never turn to her. He would turn to my mom. But my nephew remembers being at our house. He was a little boy. Raymond would have been in his 30s by now, so he's been away from our house for 20 years almost. And he calls and my mom's on the phone and she says, "Oh no, Raymond, no. Oh, Raymond, no. No. Oh, Raymond. Oh, Raymond." He robbed a bank. He robbed the bank with a weapon. And now your life is different. He died in prison. Died of AIDS in prison. One day, he took into his head to walk into a bank with a gun. He said, "Today," he said, if you hear his voice, "today we make all of our decisions for the future. Today we start them today. We take our directions today. We keep directions going today. We do it. I never make any decisions yesterday. I don't get to make any decisions last week. Not anymore. I already made them. They're in the books. They're done. But I can make them today. Today." Now, the average American thinks, here's the great news. I'm really not all that bad. You know, I mean, I've never actually robbed a bank. I haven't punched somebody in years. I haven't, I buy my groceries at the store. I don't steal them. So on the average, I mean, I think I do. Wind grading on the curve, I think I probably do pretty well. And our author says, "Well, think again. Think again." Because we'd be very sympathetic, right, with the generation that he's being so hard on. Well, here's how we would think, the average man. "Well, they were thirsty. Well, they were thirsty. I think the Lord should have provided water a little more quickly than he did. They were hungry. I would have got to them faster than that, I can tell you that. And we would have. We would have. No doubt about it." But notice, they did what they did under the circumstances that they did it in. And what does he say? "I swore in my wrath." He has no sympathy for them at all. "They shall not enter my rest." Now, he's already covered the solution to this dire picture that he paints here. But be sure that you see, he paints a dire picture here. He means to be painting a very, very dire picture of how important it is to listen to the Lord today. "Therefore, the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of testing." But in the a couple of paragraphs ago, here's what he said. Hebrews 2:17. "Therefore, he was made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Now that word propitiation, we've talked about it many times over the years. It has the unique nuance of its wrath of God related. It satisfies the wrath of God against sin, propitiation does. And so the picture of the cross is this. The picture of the Lord's table is this. So now here you are today, and you realize, and you are, have a genuine self-understanding by the grace of God. And if you have this genuine self-understanding, then here's how you understand yourself. Inexcusable. Inexcusable. Anybody with a genuine understanding, that's their self-understanding. Inexcusable. Worthy of wrath. No business entering his rest. None at all. But that's the gospel. That's where the gospel enters in. But he sent his son into the world to make a propitiation for the sins of just such inexcusable people. And that's what we were here earlier singing about, right? What a glorious thing. What a glorious thing. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. In our text that we always go to the table on, 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, the ESV has it this way. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Propitiation for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. The new covenant, propitiation for sins in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, we always jump five verses ahead from where that began to verse 28, where he gives us this admonition as we approach the table each time. But let a man examine himself, and thus let him eat, and let him drink of the cup. Examine himself for what? Well, for faith and repentance. Let a man examine himself to see whether or not they understand themselves. Inexcusable, but repenting. Trusting Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Repenting, trusting, resting in the cross. If that's you, the table's for you. And you have nothing to fear from the wrath of God. Because the wrath of God has struck a substitute. That's the gospel message. In your place, your inexcusability wiped clean, wiped away by the blood of Jesus, his son. That is fabulous news, good news, hopeful news. I hope that's yours. I hope that's where you are. Hope that's where you are. I say, well, no, I'm not that kind of Christian. I want to go to heaven and all that, but I think you're overplaying. Then the table is not. Let a person examine themselves. Do you know that you have a desperate need for Christ? If you do and you come to him, he'll receive you. But if you don't really feel like you need him that much, then you don't understand yourself at all. And you are still in your sins. And you will deal with them. And you'll deal with this God on your own, apart from his Son, which Paul and the author of the Epistles of the Hebrews solemnly recommending you don't consider doing. So with that said, I'll ask the men to come who will serve, and let me reread those opening words again, beginning in 1 Corinthians 11, 23. For I received from the Lord what I also have given to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this for my remembrance." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the promise that you have given us, that you did not spare your own Son, but delivered him up for us all. And how will you not also with him, giving us the greatest gift, will you not with him freely give us all things? We rest our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and his cross. In Jesus' name, amen.